got your Bibles with you. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to go back to the story of Jacob. There's so much about his life, but this time we're going to look a little bit at Jacob's brother Esau. We're looking at the characters who interact with Esau too, and we're going to find some really good points of just practical godliness that's applicable to us today, 3,000 years later. But there's also a good message of grace that's hidden deep, deep within the story that at the end of the sermon we'll be able to touch on too. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. We'll start out verse 24. let's start reading. Talking about Rachel, Isaac's wife. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. For you Bible scholars, this is a first mention of twins and the genealogy of the human race. There were twins in her womb, and the first one came out red all over like a hairy garment. Now, I got to pause real quick to say, wouldn't that freak you out a little bit? Because, I mean, it's not like he was born with hair and got hairier. It was like there was hair all over him. It was like he's a little Chewbacca baby. Y'all get this. It just kind of freaked me out. Anyway, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And we've talked about that for, I don't know, 2-3 weeks now. If you missed the sermons, go back and watch them online, because there's a lot of significance to this. And Isaac was 80 old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Let's read about 7 more verses. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. That means he was cooking some stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." And therefore his name was called Edom, which actually means red. It's the country of the Edomites. They descended from him. And Jacob said, "Sell me this thy birthright." Strange. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me?" Stranger. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. And that's where we're going to stop. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Esau despised his birthright. This has got to be the worst negotiation in human history. Because what we've learned in previous weeks is the birthright. And Esau was a wealthy, wealthy. Isaac was a wealthy, wealthy man. Abraham had passed down a large number of flocks to him. Isaac grew it, never had a setback. His flocks continued to grow. And Esau was going to inherit 2/3 of that. He was going to be a wealthy, wealthy dude. And Esau traded it for a bowl of stew. It's almost unfathomable. And and maybe this doesn't speak to your heart right now, because maybe there's some people in the congregation right now who's like, "Well, I can't really relate to this story because my parents have left me nothing but debt." Okay, so let's step back into the situation and the context of Scripture so that we can fully appreciate what's being done right here. I'd like to talk just briefly about 3 things concerning practical godliness that we'll get in this story, and then we'll jump right into the message of grace. And here's the first thing I want you, if you're taking notes. I know a lot of you like to take notes. The first thing I want to point out to you is beware of mistaking growth for maturity. Because if we go back to verse 27 right here, it says, "And the boys grew." And I think we all understand what the Bible means. It means that they grew in age, they matured in age, they grew in stature, but what follows is 2 young men who are fighting like a bunch of 5-year-olds, and this is kind of ironic because there is a way in which you grow up, but you do not develop within, and we can call that arrested development. There are, And there are some people who are like Esau. He grew up and he became a skillful hunter. He got really good at his occupation and what he did, but he didn't grow in who he was. So he ended up forfeiting everything he had, because while he grew in his skill, while he grew in his age, he never grew in his character. And this can happen if you're especially gifted in an area. Look at verse 27 again. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. That means he was a really good hunter. He was a man of the field, so he got really good at killing his dinner, but he never got good at controlling his appetite. So don't mistake growth for maturity, and don't mistake age for wisdom. I'm 60, and I've done some really stupid things in my life. There are some of you today that are really good at making the money, but you're not good at keeping the money. You're really good at pulling the money in, but you never really learned how to manage and grow that gift, because you never grew up with an infrastructure to manage the gift of money. Some of you are really good at making money, but you're not keeping it. Some of you are really good at making friends and girlfriends and boyfriends, but you don't keep them, because you're not really good at returning phone calls and being faithful. So don't mistake growth, external growth, for an inward maturity. And now let's take it a little bit slower, because it says, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison. So what we have here is a picture of bad parenting, right? Because Esau appreciated and loved Esau because he could bring home the trophies. He could bring home the accomplishments. So maybe Isaac is the kind of parent driven by the fact that he loves his kids more for what they can do than who they actually are. But then we have Jacob, and he had a special relationship with his mama. So Mama Bird is like, oh, Jacob, don't worry about your daddy. He's a buffoon anyway. He's got hairy Esau. We can, you and I will stay together. So Jacob develops the skills that were more indoor skills. And so Esau has skills. Jacob has skills. They both have skills, and they're both growing. And then one day Esau goes out, and he did what he always does. It says in verse 29 that while Esau was doing that, Jacob sawed the pottage. He was cooking the stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And it's important to understand this, why Esau did what he did, why he traded a Mercedes-Benz for a bowl. Said because he was faint. Let's dive into that just a little bit more. So we went out. He went out to hunt, but he didn't get anything. He went out to do what he normally does, but it didn't fulfill him. It says he was a good hunter, but apparently he didn't kill anything, because he came home empty-handed, and he's hungry. So let's start in verse 30. And he said to Jacob, hard stop. You got to be really careful who you speak to when you're susceptible and when you're vulnerable and when you're weak. You have got to be very careful about who you reach out to, because if you talk to the wrong person and you listen to the wrong voice, you'll make the wrong decision every single time. And so Jacob says, this is the voice responding. He's hungry. He's faint. Give me some porridge. Give me some soup. Sell me this day thy birthright. And so he's met with an offer. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Because I grew up watching World Wrestling Federation on Channel 17. Esau, you're a hunter. Esau, you're hairy. Esau, you're a fighter and a man of the field and strong. Punch Mama Boy in the nose and take the porridge. You know, you can always apologize later. Just beat him up. But he didn't do that. And he doesn't. Here's the point. He doesn't remember his strength. Doesn't know who he is. And how many of us today are just giving away the good stuff in our life for a bowl of beans because we don't really remember who we are? Because you're all children of God. By the grace of God. According to Ephesians 1 and 3, I'm quoting Bible. This isn't me, you know, speculating. Look it up. According as he has chosen us, you're chosen in him, that's where you are, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, you're holy, and without blame, you're blameless, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. You're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved, you're predestinated, and it's all because of a choice that Christ made before the foundation of the world, before you did anything good or evil. And oh, by the way, he didn't look through time and look down to see how good you were. Because the Bible says that your righteousness, the best that you have to do on your best day of the year, is as filthy rags before him. You had nothing to offer yourself to Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Because even though you didn't do it, Christ did. And that's who you are. And he's given us some great gifts that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But remember, we will make bad decisions when we forget who we are. And it says in verse 32, and he says, and I want you to notice here how Esau turns from this big hairy man into a little drama queen. Verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? Point number two, beware of unsatisfied appetites that will become exaggerated emotions. Beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. Esau was in trouble because he was hungry. Esau was weak because he was hungry. Esau compromised because he was hungry. Unsatisfied appetites can lead to exaggerated emotions. And he's like, I'm a little hungry. I'm pretty sure that Esau had been hungry before. He said, but I'm at the point of dying right here. This happens in our relationships when unsatisfied appetites turn into exaggerated emotions, and every single one of you know what I talk about, but maybe you don't know how it manifests itself. When someone very close to you, who you love, starts using never ever language. You always do this. You never do that. Will you ever? And because they didn't satisfy that one little thing that you wanted in that moment, at that time, all of a sudden it becomes an exaggerated emotion. And when I hear language like, you never, you always, it clicks in my brain all the many times that I did. And then just resentment will build up. You know what I'm talking about. Point two, beware of unsatisfied appetites that become exaggerated emotions. There was a snack machine when I was in law school, and the snack machine had a motto written on it, which was just ironic. And I don't know if I was the only one that caught it, but it says, don't go around hungry on a snack machine. And I'm thinking, machine, you're not exactly giving out carrots and broccoli, right? You're giving out honey buns and bonbons. You're giving out garbage. And if I wasn't hungry, I would never, ever eat what you have to offer. But sometimes I go around hungry, and I'll trade some good stuff for a bowl of beans. And that's what Esau's doing right here, because he had some unsatisfied appetites, and he was willing to trade his birthright. Don't go around hungry. And you know what the dietitians say, the worst thing you can do if you want to lose weight is to starve yourself in the day, because if you skip breakfast and then you skip lunch and you have a minimalist dinner, then around 9 o'clock at night when you're within walking distance of the fridge, it's not the Brussels sprouts that are calling out to you. It's the bonbons and the beer, right? And so you overindulge in things that you have no business overindulging in, especially if you want to lose weight. Because if you go around hungry, You're going to reach for the first thing that you think will give you a hit. Beware of the quick fix that is available in your times of hunger. Now, I hope you know I'm not really talking about food right now. That I'm actually talking about, I'm using food as an analogy to talk about our souls, to talk about our heart, to talk about our spiritual condition. Because a lot of times the reason we make bad deals with life, bad deals with people, bad compromises with our integrity, it's not because we're bad people, it's because we're hungry. And maybe if Esau would have thought ahead, maybe he wouldn't have been in this predicament. And what happens to Esau happens to us. We get too hungry, and we get out there, and we're not filled with the Word. We're not filled with worship. We don't even spend time with God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So by Thursday, it seems like everything is falling apart, and you feel like you're about to die. And we can maybe laugh at Esau, but we can all relate to how our emotions get exaggerated when we get too hungry and we feel too empty. And we start looking at people who love you and then start taking offense when they didn't give you what you wanted because you were hungry in the moment. And then you need people to be something for you that really only God can be. And you get lonely. And when you get lonely and you're not getting it from the right source, the primary source, the only true source of love, if you're not getting your love from God and God's people, well then you go to a club and you get something that looks like love, but you'll settle for sex. But what you're really hungry for was love. But you're not getting love out of the pure stream, you're getting it out of a polluted pond. So when you get too hungry, you start talking yourself into forfeiting your faith. You say things like, I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. And I feel for Esau because I know how he felt sometimes. I mean, it's hard to honor God who I can't see when there's a bowl sitting right in front of my face and Esau walks in and he smells something good. And when you're hungry, almost anything is going to smell good. And if you get hungry enough, you'll start craving stuff you would normally never even look at. But guys, if I get hungry enough, I'll kill for Brussels sprouts. And what I want to say as a brother in Christ is walk away from the bowl. You're not a dog. You don't have to eat out of the bowl. And that bowl, what a horrible trade. I mean, you give up your inheritance for a bowl of bean stew. It's called lentils. A bowl of beans for your birthright, and yet we do it every single day. The smells, the immediate need starts to feel so urgent, and we think we're not going to make it. And so we have to have that right now. And what I've discovered is when your life is empty, really you'll let people just fill up your bowl with anything. It's like an empty bowl. It's like they see it, and it doesn't have to be that way. And I was just thinking about Esau, and if he had had one friend, just one really good friend around that would have said, or even like a good brother, saying, Esau, don't do that. Man, you'll make it another. Just go on into the house, you know. Your mama Rachel might prefer the soft-skinned boy, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to forfeit your future for a little bit of bowl of stew. And here's verse 33. It says, and after Jacob got him to swear to him an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob, and listen how sad this sounds. It says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Y'all, doesn't even say he enjoyed it. He gave away his future, and it doesn't even say he enjoyed it. He rose up and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. That is so sad to me. And I'm like, I'm sure Esau's like, That didn't feel like I thought it would feel, but what does it mean to despise his birthright? And if y'all remember last week's message, we talked about Jacob, and we talked about how there is this Jacob, but Jacob was constantly grabbing at hills. His name means hill grabber, supplanter. His name means deceiver, because Jacob was trying to become this guy. And we talked about who we are versus our future self, and we kind of made that analogy right here. There is who I really am, but there's the man that I want to be. Well, this phrase that Esau despised his birthright actually relates to that point. And here comes our third and final warning before we get into the grace of this story. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. Beware of the temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. Jacob probably never would have gotten Esau, or even tried to get Esau to give away his birthright, if he had suspected that Esau valued it deeply. But here's the thing about Esau. He was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was always looking for his next prey. He lived in the moment. And he didn't really think about tomorrow. And if I could pause real quick, I think that's one of the reasons why our society is so deep in debt with our credit cards, because we're looking at what we want now as opposed to how it's going to affect us in the future. It's why some of us, myself included, will struggle with weight, because I look at what I want now as opposed to my future self. My future self is not in debt. My future self does not need to lose weight. My future self can control. It's all these, it's my future self. So when we sacrifice our future to indulge in the momentary lust that we have right now, we're saying by our actions that we despise our future, and that's what it meant. And somebody's thinking, well, you know, Brother John, this is interesting, but I don't really have a birthright like your sermon, so this is not entirely applicable to my situation. Thank you so much. But I want to let you know something as a pastor. You have a birthright. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That is your eternal birthright. And here's the thing. Your eternal birthright, your internal inheritance, that can never be taken away, because it gets to your relationship with Christ. Christ chose you before the foundation of the world. And the scriptures tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But along with your eternal birthright, Jesus has given you a few other things. John chapter 14, peace. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I'm giving unto you. So one of the things that we have inherited, one of the inheritance that we have, is peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. My peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. I've got it right now. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So, brothers and sisters, you're supposed to be at peace, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the problem, even in the midst of the raging seas, peace. But here's what the devil does, because with your birthrights, back then, you could either transfer it or you could sell it. And the devil has a bowl of worry, and he wants you to wake up in the morning and eat those beans for breakfast. And some of us will wake up with a sick stomach because we've been eating beans for breakfast. And he wants you to leave that bowl of peace for, take away your birthright. Here's another thing that the Lord has given us. In Galatians, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Let's think about joy for just a second. Peter calls it in 1 Peter 1:8, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is an amazing joy. But what Satan wants you to do is to trade it and give it up and to transfer it to him. So you eat a big bowl of grumpy soup in the morning. Here's another thing. One other thing that you have, well, you've got many, but I'm just going to touch on three real quick. You've got peace, you've got joy, but brothers and sisters, every single one of you has a testimony. And Satan wants you to trade that testimony to him, because this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a bowl, but on a candlestick and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Jesus has given us a testimony, but you know what often fights against my testimony? And this is my personal confession, is my temper. Because I got a short fuse. I can literally preach for 45 minutes today on the love of Christ, and before I get to the next red light, I can lose my temper. And that works against. And see, what I'm doing there is I'm just trading. I'm just trading with Satan. I mean, what kind of trade is that? All day, every day, brothers and sisters, there are bowls in our faces, being led by our senses rather than being led by the Spirit. And we give up what we want most for what we want now, the appeasement of that anger that's within me. So I want to let you know that today's actions can affect tomorrow, but they do not affect eternity. Some of you are listening to this sermon thinking, man, we're being a little bit rough on Esau. I mean, he made a bad decision, but let me show you what the writer to Hebrews says in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, of course, is that hall of faith where everybody's listed out doing all these amazing things. And then we come to Hebrews 12, and it says something pretty shocking. It says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean you fall out of the grace. You're always in grace. We are positionally in grace. But we can fail to really appreciate this grace. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So there's actions that we can take that are not in the grace of God, and it can have results. We reap what we sow many times. And the root of bitterness is actually an Old Testament imagery to Edom, because of Esau not getting the blessing. He gave birth to the nation of Edom, which was a pain in Israel's backside for their entire duration. They were constantly fighting with Israel, all because of Esau and what he did. There are actions that we can take that will have ongoing ramifications, but not eternally. So it says right here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so you know that profane, this is a disjunctive verb, away from, they're not saying that Esau was a fornicator, they were saying he was profane. They were saying he acted unholy because for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He disregarded the spiritual advantages connected with his right as the firstborn. He alienated his entire future self for a bowl of beans. You know, Scripture should have said, when God revealed himself to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau gave that up. Esau gave it up for a bowl of beans. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? What could have been, what should have been, what would have been, but instead of the God of Esau, Esau is now known as a profane person who for one morsel of meat, I mean, it was just one meal, one moment, sold his birthright. And it even says, the oldest son of verse 17, for you know how that afterwards, when he should have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so this week, I was thinking about Jacob and Esau, but then I was thinking about two other sons that we read about in Luke chapter 15, very familiar portion of Scripture for y'all, where there was one of the sons that went to this very wealthy father, and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. And Dad's like, no, come on. He goes, no, I want it now. And then it says that the son went to a far country and wasted his inheritance. He spent everything that he had. And why did he do that? Because he was hungry for the now. He was hungry for the thrill. And he wasted it in a far country. And then when he came to himself, when he was in a pig pen, and he was hungry, it says he came to himself and he says, even my father's servants are eating better than me. What I will do is I will go forth and I will repent and say, Father, make me as one of thy hired servants. So he gathered his things and he went back to his dad. And his dad saw him from far off, and before the words ever came out of the son's mouth, the father hugged him, he kissed him, and he loved him. Why? Because he was always the father's son. And we as children of God, we can lose some of the joy of our inheritance, but we are always the father's son because of what he did. You know, being a child of God and having heaven call us holy and redeemed and beloved doesn't seem real right now sometimes, because right now we're all concerned and we've given away our peace and we've given away our joy and we've given away our testimony. But I'm telling you, one of the other gifts that we have is the gift of repentance, that when we return to the Father and we say, Father, you know, forgive me, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's a great thing, but let me tell you why we have that great privilege. And we're going to land the plane in the sermon. I want you to listen up. We have this great privilege, and we have our eternal inheritance, because there was another firstborn son, and his name was Jesus. And what I want you to know today is that Jesus was the firstborn son who didn't take the bull. Because when we read over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, right after getting baptized, Jesus went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and after 40 days, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Oh, you're really hungry, Jesus. All you got to do is say the word. But Jesus, he essentially says, I don't need to turn this into something that I already am, because I am the bread of life. And here's what Romans 8 tells us, Romans 8, 29. See, Jesus didn't give away his birthright for a bull, but he did give it away to you. Because this is what Romans 8, 29 says. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Y'all, that's talking about us. We are predestinated and we are conformed by God the Father to be just like Jesus Christ. See, a birthright can be taken away, but it can also be transferred. And Jesus, the firstborn of God, the only begotten of God, gave you his birthright that he bought for, he paid for, he bled for, and he gave it. But Jesus didn't need to turn stones into what he already was. He's the bread of life. He's the Son of God. And we all, like Esau, have taken the bull. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are hungry people. But Jesus says, now, as your big brother, as your perfect sacrifice, here's what I want you to do. Come home and enjoy the birthright that I've already given you.